wanted to speak to you this morning about hearing. Hearing. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 4 verse 20, he says, he desires to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear? Do you not hear the law? Do you not hear the word of God? Our great and glorious God, in his providence, has so organised the salvation of our souls that the salvation of our souls and the glory of his character are founded in one, aren't they? Our hope is built, our hope is based on the God that we hear about, the God that we read about in the Scriptures. And Simon's heart's desire, and Jenny's and others of faith as well, is again and again, isn't it? We just long for people to hear. We long for people to hear about the God that's described in these Scriptures. Both Graham and Norm have read passages and described to us the God that is, the God that Simon's mum met last week. People don't go to nothingness. That's a lie of Satan and one of the lies of this world. They leave here and instantly they are in the presence of God, whether it's for their glory and salvation or whether it's for their damnation for eternity. That's what happens when people die. That's what God says. And we love to contemplate the character of our God. We love to think of his sovereignty. We love to think of his grace, his faithfulness. We delight to ponder the workings of God in providence. It was the providence of God that led Paul to these Galatian churches. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, Paul wishes to go further, beyond north of these Galatian territories, and God the Holy Spirit twice says to him, no, you're not going there. No, you are not going there. And he sent him across the sea into Macedonia. What remarkable providence of our God in the life of Simon's mum. What remarkable things to contemplate. I know little of it, but as we think more and more on the workings of our Lord, we should be astounded at the detail of things. Fancy that, all those years ago, she had to suffer, no doubt, the extraordinary pain of not having children of her own, but then being led by the providence of the Lord to adopt three of them. Why was all of that? All those years go by, all of those trials go by. In the purpose of God, it always has one purpose, isn't it? God works all things for the good of those he loves, for the called according to his purpose. He works all things for good. What a remarkable gift Simon brought to his mother in the latter years of her life. She heard the gospel. She heard the gospel. She not just heard it with the ears that you are hearing me now, she actually heard it with the hearing of faith. And what remarkable providences Simon and Jenny will be able to relate as time goes on. It is true that what our Saviour says, isn't it? The death of his saints is precious in his sight. He watches over them, and all of the events of life and dying are in the hands of a providential, awe-inspiring God. You see, Paul's agony for these Galatians, his travail in birth again, is because they are people who had the remarkable privilege in all of that world. The gospel geographically had just gone to, by that stage, very tiny parts of it. And these were one of those extraordinary privileged fruits. And he's in travail, in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And now, his desire, his will is to be with them. He wants to be with them. He wants to be with them, to change his voice. He wants to speak to them yet again. And it's wonderful in this defence of the gospel in Galatians, we have Paul turning again and again and again to the only place of hope and the only place of consolation. He just reminds them of the gospel. It is a remarkable thing. Graham read those verses in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 3. It's a remarkable privilege to hear the gospel. It's a remarkable and wondrous thing to have the opportunity to have God described before you as he really is, and you described as you really are. The word of God cuts. And we are, as God's children, we are left again and again to seal the frailty of our flesh. I was thinking as I went home on Thursday evening after church, licking my wounds yet again, a glorious Saviour deserving so much more of honour than these stammering lips are able to bring to him. And I was just poignantly aware again that there is absolutely nothing whatsoever in my flesh, nothing whatsoever in my flesh which is helpful to me spiritually. Salvation is of the Lord. Sinners need a Saviour. The unlovely need to be loved. He sets, in that same psalm that I read from earlier, he sets the lonely in families. The unlovely need to be loved. The weak and the helpless and the powerless need to be carried. They have no strength and ability in themselves. God must do it all for them. So the blessings of sovereign grace when the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew, in that famous Sermon on the Mount. But the blessings of sovereign grace are to the poor in spirit, to the mourners, to the meek, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, to the pure in heart, to the peacemakers, to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, to those who are reviled by men and have evil spoken of them. They are blessings in this world. It's a blessing in this world to have nothing of yourselves. It's a blessing in this world to be reduced to a place where the Lord Jesus is all. All that you have, all that you desire, all that you long for. I know Jenny loves Isaiah, and I found a couple of remarkable verses as I was preparing this message out of Isaiah. One is in Isaiah 32, verse 17, and it says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace." That's what Norm's talking about, isn't it? Hope brings peace, doesn't it? Peace with God. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness. And obviously there is only one righteousness, and it is a righteousness of a righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no human righteousness. It's never mentioned in the scriptures. There is just one righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I spent some considerable time studying that verse before I knew that Norm had prepared a thing on hope. But isn't that lovely? The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. He says in Isaiah as well that in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. The children of God are brought again and again to a place where they are left, and they are gratefully left in the hands of sovereign mercy and sovereign love. And in this world, they long to be heard. They long for an opportunity just to speak. They long for someone to hear. I saw someone that I've known for 30 odd years at the shop down the road this morning, and he was off to church. And he was going to church, and he said, "I'm going there because my son's class is having something at the Catholic church up the road." And then he said something about the fact that his son is going to be saved because he's a good person, he's a good boy, he's right with God. And I quoted to him a verse that the Lord Jesus said. He said he came to call, didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And I was not wondering what was going to happen. I was hoping, of course, that there might have been some conversation. And I said, good people don't go to heaven. The children of God go to heaven on the basis of the goodness of the Lord Jesus. They don't go there with their good works in their hands. They cannot get in there. And his response to me is a response that, sadly, is a response that this evil world that we live in engenders in so many people. And he just quite blithely said, "Well, I'm probably going down there then. I'm probably going to hell." And he said, and went on drinking his coffee. And I thought, isn't it just extraordinary? There he had just a simple word of God. He had me longing to have a conversation with him, and longing for him to come and hear the word of God. And yet he didn't hear anything, did he? He hadn't heard anything. That's Paul's concern, isn't it? That's the concern of Paul as he writes in Hebrews, that to hear without hearing is a dangerous, dangerous thing, isn't it? He says, "Harden not your hearts." Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts. Only God can remove a heart of stone and give someone a heart of flesh. But throughout the scriptures, people are held accountable for their hearing of the word of God. And that's in a sense what Paul is saying to these Galatians, isn't he? He's asking them a question in verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He's anxious to be with them, to preach the gospel to them again. He's anxious to be in their presence with them, because now their desire has changed, wasn't it? Their desire was for him and their desire was for Christ, and now their desire is to be back under the law, to be back in a place where their works, their activities, their morality, their religion, their doing has something to do with salvation. They desire to be under the law. Verse 9, he says, you desire to be in bondage. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says it's an entangling again. You go into it and you get more and more entangled. I remember seeing on one of those nature shows of one of those vines in Africa that has all these sort of spines on it, and as you get caught on one, the more you actually try to extract yourself, you just get more entangled, and this whole vine just sort of wraps around you. And it's quite a process to get out of it. It's an entangling, isn't it? Works is entangling. He wants... The Apostle Paul's heart is a heart that's breaking. Like so many of God's children, their hearts break. Their hearts break for those around them. Their hearts break for those around them who won't hear the gospel. Their hearts break for those around them who hear the gospel and for whom it is a light thing. And their hearts break especially for those who stay in church and are entangled in a bondage of works righteousness. He wants to be there, he says, to change his voice. He wants to be able to interact with them. He wants to be able to comfort those who are struggling and mourning. He wants to speak tough, serious words to those whose hearts are hardened against him and hardened against his Saviour and hardened against his brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus changed his voice, didn't he? The Lord Jesus spoke in remarkable ways in response to what was laid before him. When he came to love, when those came to him who were the outcasts and had nothing in their hands, they brought. He spoke with great tenderness to all who came to him in need. He spoke with great tenderness. But what's shocking, difficult words they are for us to read when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, to those who had a righteousness of their own, to those who had a righteousness that allowed them to stand in judgment upon the word of God. He was abrupt, he was direct, he spoke the truth. He said, you are children of your father, the devil, and you do his works. He saw into their lives and he saw through all of the external piety and all of the external religion, and he saw to the very core of their being, and he told them what they were thinking in their hearts. You desire to kill me. That when the Lord Jesus met with those who were broken-hearted, to those who had nothing, he was just the most remarkable Saviour, wasn't he? Don't you come to him with your needs? I love reading those stories of the people who came to him. There was a leper came to him, beseeching and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Mark chapter 1. And then verse 41, this is the description of our Saviour in that situation with that person. And Jesus, moved with compassion, God Almighty, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou seen. Faith. Needy faith. Needy sinners. Move the heart of God Almighty to compassion. Paul knew what it was to be a Pharisee and stand in judgment of the Word of God, to stand in judgment of the Christ of God, to stand in judgment of the people of God. That's why this letter is full of such extraordinary passion. He says, what a word from God the Holy Spirit to a group of people who are zealously attending church and zealously being involved in all sorts of law-keeping works. He says, I stand in doubt of you. He says, I'm perplexed about how to deal with you. Under the gospel, you became sons. You were sons of God, and now you're acting and turning back to being like slaves. You're freeborn heirs, and now you're going back under a jailer, under a pedagogue. You were men, and now you want to become like children. You were sons of God, and now you want to go back under the elements of this world. You were spiritual. Spiritually minded and heavenly minded, and now you're carnally minded. You have human desires for human rewards. And Paul keeps questioning them, doesn't he? He questions them again and again and again. This is another one of his questions, but he's questioned them in verse 15 of chapter 4. He says, where is the blessedness? Where is that state of blessedness you spoke of? They had heard the gospel. They had returned from those works, those horrible works that they were in bondage to under those old pagan gods that they worshipped, and they'd returned to a bondage which is very, very similar indeed. In fact, according to the scriptures, it is the same. It is the same. There is no difference. There is no difference eternally between being an incredibly pious religious person and zealously looking to your works and the works of others than to being a pagan worshipping a rock somewhere. Saving faith is a spiritual relationship. A spiritual relationship with Him. You see, when the Word of God is attacked, the very Word of God Himself and His character is attacked. You see, the Galatians, in effect, under this deceiving desire that they had been led to, were actually saying something about the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't they? They were saying that His work is insufficient. I must add my activities to His activities for it to be fully rounded and fully complete and fully acceptable to God. It's saying that he failed. Paul's husband is being attacked. There's a statement I heard, I think it's attributed to Calvin. He said that when an owner of vineyards' dogs hear some intruder coming into the vineyard, the dogs are stirred up and they bark. He said, shouldn't the children of God be stirred up and barked when the Lord Jesus, their husband, is ridiculed and mocked? You see, saving faith is faith in a person. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard him. You heard a person who is God Almighty described. See, saving faith is not a what. Saving faith is not a doctrine. Saving faith is a whom. It's in whom you also trusted. People criticise us for being dogmatic about our descriptions of the Lord Jesus. The question, again, as this passage in Galatians is leading us to, is who must a person trust to be saved? See, it's who, isn't it? There are multitudes who are trusting now in a God that's not described in this book. Millions of them. How many Roman Catholics? 1.3 million Catholics, over a billion Muslims. There are just multitudes. See, Simon's mum met reality the other night. She met the living and true God. She didn't meet the figment of someone's imagination. She didn't meet the God described in so many of the churches that she went to. She met he who is absolutely sovereign. She met him who is infinitely holy. And to meet him in saving faith, is to meet him with the most extraordinary assurance. That's assurance that you have now. You trust a person. So your false Christ cannot save. And you hear of this Christ through the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. To trust him, you must hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is the word of these truth. It is the word of the truth because it came from the God of truth. It is the word of the truth because it speaks of Christ, who is the truth. And it's revealed by God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who leads his people into all the truth. And it's this word of truth that brings peace, brings rest, brings assurance. It sets prisoners free. God doesn't save his people apart from or without the word of truth. And he doesn't save them by then hearing and believing lies. Paul was troubled about the salvation of the souls of these people. Eternity is what mattered. So Paul is asking them, the Holy Spirit is asking us again and again, did you hear? Have you heard? Have you heard of him? Have you heard from him? There are, as you know, in the scriptures, there are different forms of hearing. Multitudes heard the Lord Jesus. Multitudes heard the apostles. Multitudes have heard the preaching of the gospel throughout time. You have all been in situations where the same word has been spoken to you and spoken to others. And to some, it becomes a word of life. And for others, it becomes a word that just floats by in some way and doesn't impact their lives. It appears from what Simon and Jenny say that the word of truth impacted the life of Simon's mum. It went down from the surface, it went in to the very heart of them. And he's asking, the scriptures are asking all of us, haven't we? Have we heard from God. You tell me. See, I can't speak on your behalf. You tell me, says Paul. You respond to this. You heard the gospel. You heard the gospel and you relished the liberty. What extraordinary liberty. The glorious liberty of the gospel is that I have no righteousness of my own. I have none to defend, none to work at, and I have all of the righteousness of God. As far as God's concerned, I have perfect righteousness before him, simply by trusting in him. These people showed that parable of the soil is a living thing, isn't it? There was this exciting response. They heard the gospel and they thought Paul was an angel from heaven, and they responded to the gospel in self-sacrificial love. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. They were the desires that you had under the gospel that Paul preached. They weren't desires towards Paul, they were desires towards Paul's Lord. They didn't bring people to follow them. They brought people as John the Baptist did. They heard of him and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked away from themselves and away from men, and they just simply looked to him. And now these Galatians, as many that we have seen, have this new desire. See, Paul's saying it's the desire that I never initiated. And it's a desire that doesn't come from the one who called you into the grace of God, of Christ. It's a desire, Paul says, that I know a lot about. I lived my life. I was born under the yoke of bondage to the law, and I lived it. I lived it as a self-righteous Pharisee. I lived it so carefully, so studiously, so meticulously, that I could say that I was blameless. No man could accuse Paul of breaking the law of God whatsoever. He knew the scriptures, he knew the law of God, he thought he knew all about the Christ of God. And if you'd asked him to give you a detailed description of the verses that relate to the Christ of God, we would be embarrassed in his presence by our ignorance. He could talk for hours about the Christ of God. He could talk about the character of God and the quality of God. He could talk about the scriptures, and he didn't know him at all. He was as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. He was lost. But he knew how captivating it was. He knew what it was to live like that. That's why he says it's entangling. And it's a captivating desire, isn't it? It's an enticing desire. And this desire had been brought about by false teachers, sneaking in, craftily sneaking in, and bringing the apostle into disrepute, bringing these people to a place where they could live more righteously and more ethically by allowing themselves to be circumcised and entering in to a whole new realm of living by the law. And it's very enticing, and it seems to be very encouraging. But their new desire, as the scriptures say, it's a shocking thing, isn't it? The scriptures say in Galatians and in other places that to live under this, to live in works righteousness, to live looking to the things that you do, to live looking to the things that you do under the law of God is no different to their service. You look at it in chapter 4, verse 8. Read it with me. Howbeit then, he speaks of their former lives, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. They are just the figment of the imagination of men, controlled and exercised by the power of Satan. You did service to them. Howbeit, verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? It's no different. It is no different. Being a self-righteous legalist and being a pagan worshipping the evil idols that populate this world are no different. Where, Paul says to them, where is the blessedness you spoke of? Where was the blessing of freedom that you spoke of? Paul had brought them the gospel. Paul had brought them the word of God. He simply brought a message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in that time he was there with them, he preached the gospel to them, and he preached the gospel to them out of the law. He preached all he had. He preached the gospel to them out of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He preached Christ to them out of all of the Old Testament, finishing with Malachi. Sermon after sermon, discussion after discussion. He preached Christ, and he showed them again and again that this Christ is the end of the law. This Christ is the fulfilment of the law. He magnified the law, the only way you possibly keep the law of God. The only way you honour the law of God is simply by looking to the Lord Jesus and trusting him. The word of God is precious, isn't it? So they're turning away from the word. I want you to spend a bit of time with me about thinking about how precious this word is. The more I study the word of God, the more amazing it becomes. The more shocked I am, and the more thrilled I am. What a remarkable thing that Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to do in these verses here before us. You see, he could have said, didn't he? He could have said, do you not hear the law? He could have then taken them to all sorts of places, couldn't he? He could have taken them back to Exodus to hear the thunderings of the law from Mount Sinai. He could have taken them to that place where Moses himself trembled exceedingly as the mountains, the inanimate objects of this world, in the presence of the Lord giving the law, they shook. Great clouds, great thunderings. He could have taken them to the extraordinary bold promises of these people, both before and after the giving of the law. They kept saying, all that the Lord commands us, we will do it. We don't have any problem doing it. I can do it. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Three times they said it. Once before the law was given, twice just after the law was given. And what was the first recorded activity of them as a result of all their great promises? This little golden calf, says Aaron, just miraculously popped out of the fire. But this little golden calf, he told them, he's the one that brought you out of Egypt. We're still going to give him the same name, and we'll still give him some of the attributes of God. Their first activity, as a response to all of their bold proclamations about all that they will do, is to fail and fall most miserably. He could have told them, couldn't he, about how the law condemns with cursing and lays to the charge of every child of Adam all of what lays against them. It just exposes and enumerates their sin. And it is, in a sense, just a charge sheet against them, with guilty beside every little bit of it. He could have taken them to the Ten Commandments, couldn't he? He could have taken them and shown them, couldn't he, those Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And we have a multitude of gods before him all the time. He could have taken them to the commandment about resting the Sabbath. Have they ever rested? Were they resting in the Lord Jesus Christ? They were for a time, and now they're turned away from him, and they are seeking to work. He could have taken them anywhere. He could have taken them in all sorts of places, and yet, and Lord willing, we'll look at it again next week. But he took them to this remarkable place. And the more you study it, the more you study the Word of God, the more remarkable it is. See, Paul's situation was that there he'd brought the Word of God to these people. The Word that reveals a division among humanity. Adam had two children, one born of the promise, one born of a slave. And these men were wanting to go back into slavery. And the end result, as we'll see next week, of the revealing of the grace of God in the lives of his people, the revealing of his promise keeping to Abraham in the birth of Isaac, was the fact that not just did Hagar mock Rebecca, but Ishmael mocked Isaac. He takes them to a place in the law to show them that the law is more than just the Ten Commandments, and the law is more than circumcision. The law is the Old Testament laid out before them. And the law prophetically reveals to them exactly what's going on in the circumstances of their life, exactly what they are doing to Paul, exactly what they are doing to the Word of God, and exactly what will be done in the lives of that Galatian community. As one group hears the Word of God, they hear from Paul, but they hear much more than from Paul. They hear from God himself. God takes this word. He takes this word of warning and this word of extraordinary encouragement to God's people. And he takes that and he brings it to life in the hearts of his people. And they will, like Paul, like Isaac, like Sarah, they will suffer the persecution of those who ridicule them. And what do they ridicule them on? What do they stand on? What do they stand on to stand in judgment? They stand on the basis of their works, their wisdom, and their word. And then they can look down their noses at God's people. It is the most extraordinary thing, and it fills me with heaviness to think of the number of people that we have brought the word of the Lord to, the number of people that you have brought the word of the Lord to, and how few hear. Proverbs 20 tells us that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, both of these are from the Lord. I beg of you to go and ask him. As he says in Luke 18, he says, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." And he's speaking a parable that's well known of the sowers. Take heed how you hear. The Old Testament in Ecclesiastes says, "To be mindful as you come to the house of God about how you hear the word of God." in Ecclesiastes 5, he says, keep thy foot, be careful of how you walk when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. We are, as we read in Ephesians 1:13, we are born again. We are brought into a place of liberty. We are begat again with the word of truth. He says, in warning in Hebrews 13:12, he says, see that you refuse not him who speaks from heaven. Hebrews 12:18 says, for you have not come unto a mount that can be touched and burned with fire, nor blackness, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, that if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you have come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. You see, in the context of Hebrews, it is more serious. It is more serious today hearing the gospel than it was to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and have that mountain quaking and you with 2 million other people terrified for your life. You see, if you sinned under the law, the gospel gave you hope of salvation. David sinned under the law. What was the law's demand of David? Take him outside and stone him to death with Bathsheba as well. Under the law, there was hope of the gospel. To reject the gospel, where do you go? Where do you go? May God work in our hearts to make us diligent about hearing. May he cause us to go to this word and see it as precious. May we go to it with reverence, that this before you is just not bits of ink written on a paper. It comes to you through stammering lips, comes to you through broken-hearted preachers so often. But it comes to God's people as a word from him. For thus says the High and Lofty One. It speaks of him as high and lofty, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. It speaks of one who is holy. But the remarkable thing about the gospel is it speaks of him and it speaks of his dwelling place. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place. But he doesn't dwell there on his own. Simon's mum went there the other day. I dwell in a high and holy place, with him or her, also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It speaks of him who dwells as a holy one with his people. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. I long to have the Lord work his word in my heart, that I am left trembling at it. That's what he promises, isn't it? I want to be in awe of what God says. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear. He shall appear to your joy. He shall appear for your joy, and they shall be ashamed. May you go to his word, led by him, to see his son in it. To look for the Lord Jesus from Genesis to Revelation and find him there. And find him who is your Saviour. To find his words. The words that will judge you. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. There is one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. I love the fact that it's a word of promise, that when Paul wrote to the Galatians, I'm sure he was well aware from history's perspective that there were people that heard him and that people that didn't hear him. He wasn't to know who they were. But may Paul's heart be our heart, that he longs to be with them. He longs to talk to them face to face. He longs for one more opportunity to preach the gospel to them, that they might hear about the Saviour. They might hear. They might hear with the spiritual ear that he alone can give. Let's pray.